Okay, we're going to pick up our study in the book of 2 Chronicles, and last time we finished
15,
up
1, 2, 3,
2 Chronicles 2, 3. 15, talking about Asa and his good reign and how he dethroned his grandmother because she was a Catholic at heart. She had the groves and the idols and all that business, and so he took her off the throne. Now, before we get into the study in chapter 16 tonight, I have a correction to make and some notes I've given you earlier. Okay? And since none of you caught me on it, I don't feel too bad about it. But the Lord showed me I did make a mistake. Back in... I'll give you where it was at. In chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 2. Back in chapter 11, verse 2 of your notes in Chronicles, you should have some notes there on the man of God. And I gave you seven men in the Bible. Now, there's more than that, but I gave you seven that were... No, that was all of them. Then there was four unnamed ones. I gave you seven with the names, four unnamed fellows that were called men of God. And I said that that expression was only found in the Old Testament. And then I said I couldn't think of any in the New Testament that had that phrase, man of God. And I even asked you scholars, and nobody raised their hand. Well, guess what? There's at least two references in the New Testament to a person called a man of God. I thought it was more in reference to an Old Testament prophet, which it was, but also in the New Testament. Now, here's the correction I need to make. I said that there wasn't any reference in the New Testament. That is false. There is two references that I found so far in the New Testament, and it's in reference to a preacher. A preacher is called a man of God in 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10. Timothy 6:10, Bible says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." That was verse 11. I'm sorry. Did I say 10? Okay, 6:11. 6:11. 1 Timothy 6:11. All right, and then 2 Timothy 3:17. 2 Timothy 3:17. Right after that verse that you all know, you know, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So there's two references there. Now, they're in the book of Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher. Paul was writing to him to admonish him. And so that's in reference to a preacher being a man of God. Okay? So I have to correct that statement that I made several classes back that there's nobody in the New Testament called man of God. I was wrong on that. So I want to make that correction. All right, now we'll get back to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Now in 2 Chronicles 16, we're going to see the main theme of this chapter is Asa trusts man rather than God. Asa trusts man rather than God. And this gets him in trouble. In chapter 15, he started out real good, had a good reign. He reigns for 41 years. And he had a good reign, but we'll see here in toward the latter part of his reign, he kind of gets messed up. And a lot of the kings did that. They'd start out good, and then toward the latter part of their reign, they'd mess up, like Solomon did, and Asa here does that. Well, although the majority of his reign was a pretty good reign, he was a pretty good king. All right, we'll start here in 16, verse 1. Now, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baash, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramoth to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. And Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from thee." Then Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it, he left off building of Ramoth and let his work cease. And Asa took all the Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried the stones of Ramoth and the timbers thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. All right, we'll stop there and make some comments on the first six verses. Now, it's in the 36th year of his reign. He reigns 41 years. And so toward the end of his reign, in the 36th year, this fellow in the north who was Baasha, and you'll notice on your charts there that I've given you, it'll be chart number 83. You'll see Asa there on the bottom, the column running across the bottom, left to right. He'll be the third king there on that bottom column. And he is a contemporary of Baasha, or Baash, however you want to pronounce it. And Asa, I gave you last week, he rules through about, I believe it was about eight different kings of Israel. And so this is where we're at right now. And Asa, toward the latter part of his reign, has a little trouble with this king of Israel, one of the northern kings, Baasha. And he comes up to fight, and he builds a city called Ramoth. And this city is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, just put a map up, give a little bearing on it. Okay, here's the land of Palestine. And Jerusalem's right here. And then about 5 miles north, approximately in this area, is Ramoth. That's where Baasha comes down and builds that city right there above Jerusalem, which is about the northern boundary, a little bit less than the northern boundary. Remember, Bethel is the place where Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, put one of the golden calves. He put one in Bethel and one up in Dan. And so that was their southern boundary there. Well, now Baasha is coming down past the boundary, and he's trying to gain a little more land is what he's doing. And he builds Ramoth there. And, of course, Asa gets a little worried about this. Now, why did Ben-Hadad build this city here? Because in chapter 15, verse 9, which I've given you last week, we see that a lot of the different tribes, look in 2 Chronicles 15:9, it says, "And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon." Look like some of the tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, were starting to come back to King Asa. And, of course, Baasha didn't want this to happen. It's a political thing what he's doing here. Comes down and builds this city, Ramoth, so none of the Israelites could come down and revert back to King Asa. It's just a political thing. That's what he's doing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No. It says in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel. Yeah, no comma there. Uh-uh. Not in the reign of Asa Baasha. It's not his first and last name. It's Baasha is a different king. He's the king of Israel. And so what he does, like I said, he makes a political move here too. He, as it says there in verse 1, "To the intent that he might let none go in or come out to Asa, king of Judah." What he was doing was trying to stop the people from going down there, because some of the Israelites realized they need to, that's where the real priesthood was, that's where the temple was and all that, and so he was trying to hold them back. Now, verse 2, it says, "And Asa brought out silver and gold of the treasures of the house of the Lord." Now, I want to give you five mistakes that Asa makes in this passage. In this chapter, Asa makes five mistakes. Number one is he takes the treasures out of the house of the Lord. Okay? He'll make five mistakes. One, the treasures out of the house of the Lord. And then, that was something that was dedicated to God. Okay? He takes the treasures that were given to God, and He takes them and gives them to somebody else. Okay? So that was a mistake right there. Those things were dedicated to God. And next of all, he asked for a league to a foreign king, or he helped ask a foreign king to help him. Foreign king, which he wasn't supposed to do, and I'll get into that in just a little bit. Then he puts Hanani, which is a prophet, Hanani, puts him in prison. Puts him in prison. That's in verse 10. And then he oppresses the people. That's in verse 10. And then he doesn't seek the Lord in his disease. Do not seek the Lord in his disease. That's in verse 12. And it all comes about because of one mistake that he makes. Although King Asa was a good king, he makes one mistake, and by making that one mistake, it makes him just kind of snowballs on him, and he has to go and make five more mistakes. And the first mistake he did was not trusting God. So when he didn't trust God, he had to take the gold and the silver that was dedicated to God, give it to a foreign king to get a foreign king to help him, and then the prophet of God come to tell him that was wrong. He puts the prophet in jail, then he oppresses the people, then God smites him with a disease in his feet, and then he doesn't seek the Lord on it to get healed, and he eventually dies of it. And so he makes five mistakes, which the one he should have just trusted in the Lord. But outside of that, he had a fairly good reign, but here at the end, he gets kind of a black mark on his reign. Now, verse 3, Asa makes a league with this fella. And Israel, the nation of Israel itself, before it split, was warned against making leagues with foreign people. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. Deuteronomy 7, 2 says they're not to make a covenant with the people when they come in the land. They're supposed to destroy them and not make covenants with them. And also another example of that would be Joshua. In the book of Joshua, he made a league with the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9 says how the Gibeonites came there and deceived them, he made a league with them because he thought they were far away, but they were their next door neighbor. And God told them not to do that anyway, and they didn't seek the Lord on that thing either. They didn't seek counsel on the Lord on that. And so they knew that they shouldn't have done that. And Asa knew that he shouldn't have done that, but he went ahead and did it anyway. And then, of course, verse 4 says, "And Ben-Hadad." See, there was a league between Israel and Ben-Hadad. Notice verse 3, last part of verse, "I have sent silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baash, king of Israel, that he made apart from thee." So Asa's saying, look, you've got a league with him up there in the north, but I'll give you some money here. You break the league with him and come on down here and help me out. And of course, verse 4, Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa. And that's just a typical thing. Money talks. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says money answers to all things. Ecclesiastes 10:19, and also 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. And so Ben-Hadad, he liked money, and he got paid off, and he didn't care as long as he got some money. Yes. Which one, Timothy? Okay, Ecclesiastes 10:19. Ecclesiastes 10:19 talks about money answereth to all things. And so Ben-Hadad, he breaks the league with Israel, and he doesn't care. He just wants some money, just like most of the political leaders today and things that go on. They're just interested in money and not the people. Then verse 5, Ben-Hadad sends his armies down there and they smite some of the cities there in Naphtali. And of course, then Baasha takes off running when he finds out Ben-Hadad's against him and leaves off building of the city there and leaves some stuff behind. And in verse 6, Asa, the king there, he goes up to Ramoth and gets all that material that was stockpiled, the stones, the timbers, and all that, and he takes it and builds two other cities. He builds Geba, verse 6 there, and Mizpah. He builds those two cities. Now, they're located almost in the same area up there as where Ramoth was. Oops. Ramoth, say, was like in this area here, 5 miles north, and he takes and builds Gibeah, which is just a little bit to the west of that, and Mizpah, which is a little bit to the east. He builds those two cities up there. So what he was doing was fortifying his northern border, and he built a couple cities up there. Both those cities were about 6 to 7 miles north of Jerusalem. So he took a little ground back. Okay, verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host and very much chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from hence forth thou shalt have wars. And Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at this time. Okay, so what happens? Asa does something wrong, and of course God sends a man of God along, a prophet, a seer, to give the message to the king. And that's what, you know, you as a Christian should do, is proclaim the message that the king's given you. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's message to the world. And so this man here, Hanina, however you want to pronounce it, he brings his message. Verse 7, now it says that he calls him a seer, S-E-E-R. That's just the same as a prophet. You can write down 1 Samuel 9:9. 1 Samuel 9:9 says that before time in Israel they were called seers, but that they're referring to a prophet. And then there's a principle laid down in the book of Isaiah, chapter 31. Isaiah 31, about this thing about trusting God rather than men, where, you know, that's what we like to do a lot of times. We'll try and rely on somebody else rather than God. Kings of Israel did that too. Isaiah 31 says, Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help. Now, you can just, you know, you don't have to put Egypt in there. You could put anything else you go in there besides the Lord for help. You know, woe unto them that go down to, you know, the seminary or to this school or to that school or to this church or to that preacher for help rather than going to God. He says, And stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. Trusting in material things. He says, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet also is wise, yet he is also wise and will bring evil and will not call back his word, but will rise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. So forth and so on. Just a principle laid down there that the Lord's, you know, you got to trust in Him. Because there's times when men will fail you. I mean, even somebody you really trust in, even your closest friends will fail you at some time or the other, disappoint you, and the Lord will never disappoint you. The Lord will always, you know, give you the grace, give you the peace, give you the joy, give you all those things that you need in this life. But yet, we tend not to trust the Lord very much. You know, we'll trust everything else but the Lord. And he lays down these principles that he wants you to trust him. And of course, King Asa, you know, as we read back in, we thought, well, why didn't he call upon the Lord and ask for deliverance? Well, why don't we do that when we're in trouble? call upon the Lord and ask Him to help us instead of run to Ben-Hadad, you know. And, of course, that's what Asa did here. He trusted in men and horses and chariots more than God, and that caused him a lot of trouble. Verse 8 now, the prophet comes and brings back a message. He comes to Asa and says, "Hey, do you remember?" And see, that's what you need to do. When you get in a tight fix sometimes, and you say, "Boy, Lord, this is a bad one," what you need to do is think back about some of those other times the Lord got you through. Some of the other times the Lord helped you through some tight spots and some places and against some enemies. Because that's what this prophet does. He comes up and he says, verse 8, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host and very much chariots and horsemen? But yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, He delivered them into thine hand." See, it doesn't matter. The Lord can save with few or many. It doesn't matter to the Lord. And the Ethiopians, they came up against him in chapter 14, verse 9. Ethiopians came against him in chapter 14, verse 9. And the Lubans came against him in chapter 12, verse 3. The Lord delivered both times. A couple other verses you might want to write down on trust in the Lord. Psalms 9, 9 and 10. Psalms 9, 9 and 10. And Psalms 37, 39 and 40. Those are good verses there on trust in the Lord. And then the prophet goes on to say in verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." Now, I'll tell you what, that's a good verse there. I mean, that's one we all ought to claim. You look at that thing. It says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." It's just like the Lord's looking for somebody whose heart is perfect toward Him, and He's wanting to show mighty works with that person. Show the enemies of God something mighty with that person. But the thing is, the Lord's looking all over the whole earth to find somebody. And He probably has to look pretty hard sometimes, you know, find somebody that really trusts in the Lord and rather than trust in man. This thing on the eyes of the Lord, you might write down these references. Job 34:21. Says, "For His eyes are upon the ways of men, and He seeth all His goings." Job 34:21, and then also Psalms 34:15. Psalms 34:15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." See, the Lord sees what's going on. His ears open to you. You just need to cry unto the Lord and trust on Him instead of man. Now, this thing about the eyes of the Lord, give you a couple references on it. There are seven eyes. Find them in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Revelation 5, 6. And also Zechariah 4:10. Zechariah 4:10. Talks about the seven eyes of the Lord. And I'm not quite sure what all that is. I've seen references where they say it's the seven spirits over there in Isaiah, but it doesn't really fit because there's more than seven spirits there. I mean, or you have to add one, or it's just not. You just look at it real close, and it doesn't seem to fit just right. But I guess you could use it until you found something else. But talks about the seven spirits of the Lord in Revelation. It says the seven eyes are seven spirits in Revelation 5, verse 6 there, and verse 7. Again, I'm not sure what it all is, but maybe those things over in Isaiah. Now, again, I'll just say the Lord's waiting on somebody so He can show His power and get the glory. You know, He might want to use you, but is your heart perfect toward Him? And that's something to think about. That verse there, I thought, man, I was reading down through there and saw that. I said, man, that's something else. That the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. I mean, He wants to show Himself strong, that He can do something. I mean, just like, you know, we prayed to get this land out here, to get the zoning changed on it and everything. And, you know, people said, you'll never get it done. All the neighbors will oppose you and everything. Well, they did, but yet the Lord still let us get it, you know. And He's going to let us put a parking lot out there and use it for whatever we want to. Because He's just waiting to show Himself strong to those that heart's perfect toward Him. God's doing something here, and you know, the people around are going to know that. And the Lord just wants to show them that. So that's something. That's a good verse. That'd be a good one to claim. Now, verse 11. And the Acts of Asa, first and last, lower, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Okay, a couple things about this now. The Acts, here it says the Acts of Asa, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. You can write down the 1 Kings 15 and 16. 1 Kings chapter 15 and 16, he's mentioned in 1 Kings 15 and 16. So that's what it's referring to there. And then verse 12, a couple thing here about this. Asa gets a disease in his feet. Gets a disease in his feet toward the end of his reign. It's in the 39th year there, and he reigns 41 years. So about 2 years later, he dies. A couple things about these feet. There's another fellow in the Bible who was lame in his feet, Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 4:4, Mephibosheth was lame in his feet. Then another thing about a Christian's feet. Okay, a Christian's feet. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, Romans 10 verse 15, How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the death, burial, and resurrection, you've got beautiful feet, no matter what they look like. Really, even could have lame feet. As long as you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you've got beautiful feet. And also in Ephesians 6:15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is part of the armor of God that a Christian is supposed to have. Your feet are supposed to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Of course, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that brings peace to all men when they receive Him as Savior. So there's some things about the feet, and some people were lame in the feet, and something about Christians' feet. Now, this thing about Asa, verse 12, it says that he, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. There is a biblical principle that we need to follow, and a lot of times we probably run to the medicine cabinet a little quick, or we run to the doctor a little quick, and that is, you know, when something happens or this, you really, the first thing you should do is pray and confess sin. I'll give you a couple things here. The first thing you need to do is seek the Lord, okay? You know, really, you probably ought to do it every time any sickness comes along. You know, whether it's a cold or anything, you ought to seek the Lord on that thing. Just pray about it, and then if He doesn't deliver you from it, then go ahead and take the medicine. But seek the Lord first. You know, I wouldn't let it go on because I'm going to give you a couple principles here to go by, and I believe they're scriptural, okay? First thing, you need to seek the Lord, because right here in this passage, 2 Chronicles 16:12, the implication is, he sought the physicians, but he didn't seek the Lord. He needed to seek the Lord. That's the one he needed to seek to get healed. Okay? So that's the first one you go to. Go to the Lord first when the sickness arises. Pray, confess sin, and seek the Lord on it to get healed. And then number two, if that doesn't work, then seek a physician. Secondly, seek a physician. Matthew 9:12. Matthew 9:12, Jesus says, But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So Jesus Christ says, you know, if you're sick, you need a physician. He didn't deny, like, what is it? Is that Christian Science or one of those groups that don't believe in, you know, you don't believe you get sick, and they don't believe in doctors and none of that stuff? I think that's it, isn't it? You know, it's all a figment of your imagination. You know, Mary Baker Eddy, she didn't die. You know, she's not in a coffin or nothing. She's going to call back on the phone and all that stuff, you know. But it'll never happen because the body gets sick. And, you know, I don't believe in apostolic signs and wonders for this age, and I'm not going to get into all that. But the Lord can heal you. I believe the Lord can heal you. I believe that if you pray and ask the Lord to heal you and you seek Him, He will. It's like He did Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. One of the prophets come to him and said, get your house in order, you're going to die. And he prayed and fasted and sought the Lord on it, and the Lord gave him 15 more years. So it's possible for the Lord to heal you, and you need to seek Him first on a thing, and then if it doesn't get better, go to the physician. Go get the medicine. When you have a meal, you pray over your food, don't you? You know why? Because creation's under a curse. And you ask God to bless it and take the curse off. And the Bible says that every creature of God's, you're able to take it, it's acceptable if it's sanctified with prayer and the Word of God. And so that should really hold true with medicine too. You know, if you're taking some medicine, ask the Lord to bless it and pray over the medicine too. That wouldn't hurt one little bit. Okay, verse 13. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign, and they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. Of course, here you just have the death of Asa, his burial, and how he was buried in the city of David there. Well, they buried, most all the kings were buried in Jerusalem, and they had sepulchers, a graveyard for the kings, where they were all buried. A few of the kings weren't buried there, but most of them were. And it looks like they had a pretty big funeral thing for Asa here, and because he was a good king, except there toward the last, he got away from the Lord a little bit and didn't seek the Lord. But outside of that, he had a fairly good reign. And of course, he dies in the 41st year of his reign. And that brings us to chapter 17. Let's see. Okay, chapter 17. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Okay, I'll just stop right there with that first verse, and I want to give you some things about Jehoshaphat now. I want to give you about six things about Jehoshaphat, kind of introduce you to him, and proceed from there. Number one, King Jehoshaphat is found in the next four chapters here in Chronicles. He's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19, and chapter 20. Four chapters on Jehoshaphat. That's quite a few chapters spent on this fella. Some of them they only spend a chapter on a king. Some of them they spend half a chapter. Some they spend a couple. But they spend four chapters. The Lord spent four chapters on Jehoshaphat. And I gave you how many they did on Asa. I believe Asa was about two chapters, wasn't it? 15 and 16? Was it three? Yeah, three. 14, 15, and 16. Yeah, three chapters on Asa. Jehoshaphat's four chapters contributed to him. Number two, King Jehoshaphat, you'll find him in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. He's only in one chapter in the book of Kings, chapter 22. Number three, he was a good king. He's a good king, a real good king. 2 Chronicles 17, 3 to 5. 2 Chronicles 17, 3 to 5. He was a good king. Number 4, he was the son of Asa. He's in the line of Judah. He's the son of Asa, number 4. Number 5, he reigned 25 years. Reigned 25 years. 2 Chronicles 20, 31. 2 Chronicles 20, 31. And number 6, his contemporary in the north, that is the kings that were contemporary with him in the north, would be Ahab, Azariah, and Joram. And if you have your chart there, chart 83, I'll show you that. The kings that he was contemporary with would be Ahab, Azariah, and Joram. Those three kings in the north, who his contemporaries were. So y'all, you know the story pretty much about Ahab and who Ahab was. So that's when Ahab was reigning. That's when Jehoshaphat was reigning. And I kind of hope, you know, as you go through there, you get those kings mashed up, and it might make the Bible a little plainer to you. If you get those things lined up. Okay, chapter 17. Now let's go ahead and read here. Verse 1. We'll read it again. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not to Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his fathers and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Okay, that's a good introduction there for King Jehoshaphat. He starts off with a good reign, and he seeks the Lord. Now, verse 1 and 2, you'll notice there it says that last part of verse 1, he strengthened himself against Israel. That's the Northern Confederacy. All through these reigns of these kings, there's just fighting back and forth from Israel and Judah. And so it says he strengthened himself, and he sets up his military to make a barrier between him and Israel. He says there, verse 2, that he puts forces in the fenced cities in Judah, in the land of Judah, in the cities of Ephraim. Okay, now Ephraim, I think I might have another map here. That might make a little pointer to you. Yeah. Here's the way the tribes were split up. And Jerusalem would be approximately in this area right here on the map. About in this area in here. And then Ephraim, of course, the boundary's in here. And that's about where the two kingdoms split. Israel's up here and Judah down here. And so Jehoshaphat, he puts forces in Ephraim, in the cities of Ephraim. So what he's doing, he's gaining a little ground up north there, and he fortifies that northern boundary because he doesn't want the king of Israel coming down, taking his land and stuff like that. It's just a battle back and forth all the time. And so that's what it's talking about here in verses 1 and 2. He strengthened himself against Israel, and he put the forces in those cities in Ephraim, which his father had taken away. Now, verse 3, it says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Now, that's good. That's a good statement. But you want the Lord to be with you. Man, you don't want the Lord to be against you. You want the Lord with you, give you three people or things that the Lord was with. Number one, he was with Joseph, Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph, Genesis 39, 2 and 3. Of course, you know Joseph prospered, became second ruler in Egypt. Then number two, the Lord was with Joshua, Joshua 1:9. He was with Joshua and said, I'll be with you and you'll conquer every man that comes against you. Number three, he was with the judges. He was with the judges, Judges 2:18. Said the Lord was with all those judges. He rose up. The Lord was with them. So you got about four J's there. You got Jehoshaphat, Joseph, Joshua, the judges. Might make a little sermon out of that. I don't know. The judges. Yeah, he was with all the judges. That's in Judges 2:18. Judges 2:18. So that's good that the Lord's with you. And the Lord needs to be with you. And of course, if you're saved, the Lord's with you. And you need to be with the Lord. Now, it says here that Jehoshaphat walked in the first ways of David his father and sought not unto Balaam. Let me give you some things on Balaam now. Balaam... it's not the same spelling of the fellow over in Numbers. Balaam, the son of Beor, that's a different spelling. This Balaam here is in reference to a false god or the devil. Okay, it's connected with the devil somehow. And Balaam, that B-A-A-L-I-M, that spelling of it, you know how many times that's found in the Bible? 18. 18 times. It's found 18 times in the Bible. That's 3 times 6. 666. Connected with the devil or the Antichrist there. And that was kind of interesting. I didn't know that before. And he's a false god. He's connected with the devil, possibly even in reference to the devil. I'll give you a couple of references where he's found and where the children of Israel did worship him. Judges 3:7. Judges 3:7. Judges 8:33, I think it is. Let me check that one because it might be 53. My... orthography is a little messy. Judges 8. 8:33, yeah. Judges 8:33. 1 Samuel 12:10, 1 Samuel 12:10. And also 2 Chronicles 28:2, 2 Chronicles 28:2. Those are references, and that's not all of them, but that's some of the references where Balaam's mentioned and Israel had worshipped him or was connected with that type of thing. Verse 4 now says, talking about Jehoshaphat, but sought the Lord God of his fathers and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Again, contrasting Judah and Israel together, because Israel was really wicked because they went after, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, caused them to sin and put the golden calves and things like that up there and caused them all to sin. And they shouldn't have done that. But he did it for a political move. Verse 5 now says that the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents and made him have riches and honor and abundance. And of course, the result of verse 4 is he's walking in the commandments of the Lord and not the way that the wicked do. The result of that is verse 5. God will establish you, or as he did establish Jehoshaphat, and give you riches and honor. You say, well, I'm saved. I've been following the Lord, and you know, I'm 2 months behind on the bills and all this stuff, and I don't see where the riches and the honor is. Well, you didn't save me in this life. But one day, the Lord's going to give you riches and honor for following him and his commandments. I'll tell you what, you can't believe it. We will not be able to believe what the Lord's going to do if you stay true to the Lord and walk after the commandments of the Lord. Because Romans chapter 8, man, Paul says here in Romans 8, verse 18, Romans 8:18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, you think, you know, the stuff we go through, and you know, you suffer, and we, you know, that's man's lot in life, suffering. I mean, it's not all bed of roses. But Paul says, he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," not, he says, shouldn't even compare them with the glory. They couldn't even be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. I mean, there's just no comparison. I believe Paul says in another place that our light affliction, you know, worketh for us a more eternal weight of glory. And so the Lord will give you that riches and honor. It may not be in this life. You may be a pauper your whole life here, not have much at all. But if you walk in the commandments of the Lord, verse 4 there in Chronicles, the results will be the Lord will establish you and give you riches and honor. Riches and honor. And he's promised you that in Romans 8:18 there. Okay, verse 6 now, it's a good verse. It says, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Now, when your heart gets lifted up, that could be dangerous, okay, if it's in the wrong place. But Jehoshaphat's heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, and that's good. You'd like, your heart needs to be lifted up in the ways of the Lord, not in the ways of man or your own ways. You know, you witness to people and they say, well, you know, I've got my own way. They don't know nothing about the Lord's way. And their heart's lifted up in the wrong way. But you need to have your heart lifted up in the service of the Lord and not as Lucifer did in Isaiah 14:13. It says he said in his heart, I will, you know, ascend above the stars of heaven. I will sit in the above the throne of God or something to that effect, or in the sides of the north there. Those five I wills of in Isaiah chapter 14. And Satan's or Lucifer's heart was lifted up in the wrong way. But Jehoshaphat's heart was lifted up in the right way. And it says here that last part of verse 6, moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. You know, down there by the synagogue, they had, you know, some evergreen trees growing along there with little, you know, Mary statues and Saint Joseph statues and the Queen of Heaven, you know, and Ashtaroth and Balaam and all that business. And had them in the high places, you know, out up in the mountains of Judea there and along up in the high places. They had those little groves up there like that. And it says here that Jehoshaphat took those out of the way. Now, Asa didn't go that far. Asa, you know, returned to the Lord, and it said his heart was perfect to all the days of his life, but he didn't take away the high places. But nevertheless, here, Jehoshaphat takes away the high places and the groves. And so if there's anything wrong with them, that verse right there would tend to indicate there is. You know, you go down there, Immaculate Conception, and see a grove out back of Immaculate Conception there at Smithville. And they got the statues and all that kind of stuff up there. Well, God hates that stuff. That's an abomination unto Him. Write down these verses on this. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 13. Leviticus 26, 13. And Numbers 33, 52. Those verses there talk about God telling them to destroy those high places and those groves and things like that. Leviticus 26, 30. Numbers 33, 52. Leviticus 26, 30. And Numbers 33, 52. Now, these high places and groves show up again in later on in the book of 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 33, 2 Chronicles 20, 33, it says, "Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers." And it's chapter 20 is still talking about Jehoshaphat. What it is he must have cleared them out, and then the people, as it says here in verse 33, yet the people had not prepared their hearts. The people had gone back up and rebuilt them, some of those places. Although Jehoshaphat's heart was right with God, he was doing what was right and took down the high places, yet the people went back and rebuilt them, some of them, because they're still there in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 33. Okay, verse 7. "Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nathaniel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zabadiah, and Azahel, and Shemiroth, and Jehothian, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tab-Adonijah." Boy, what a bunch of fellows, boy. Roll call for those fellows would be rough, wouldn't it? Tongue twisters. Leviticus, and the Levites. "And with them, Elshama and Jehoram, priest. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people." Now, again, this section is really important because Jehoshaphat sends out princes, Levites, and priests to teach the people. He sends out the princes, verse 7, sends out Levites, verse 8, and he sends out the priests, verse 8. Remember, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Okay? That might be on the test. Okay. But he sends the Levites because they were the priestly tribe. But just because you're a Levite didn't necessarily mean you would be a priest. Because they had other duties. He sent them out to teach the people. Now, this is the first itinerant ministry that I can think of in the Bible where the Lord, or not the Lord, but this king, King Jehoshaphat, sends out preachers preaching the Bible throughout the cities of Judah there as itinerant preachers, just like the old Methodist itinerant preachers, you know, like Sheffy and Peter Cartwright and those guys like that who rode from town to town preaching the Word of God. It says here that he sent these fellows out through the cities of Judah with the book of the law of the Lord with them. I mean, they went out preaching the Word and telling the people about the Word. And this was good. Really, I mean, can you imagine that? It's President Reagan sending out Bible-believing preachers all over America to preach the Word in the cities. See, that's about what it would be like. Where King Jehoshaphat, the king, says, all right, he's got the right priest, he's got the people there, and he's got the book of the law. He says, go out and teach them. Teach them that book. I mean, isn't that something? That would really be something. I mean, this king was smart. Old Jehoshaphat was a smart king in having his people taught the Word of God. Now, see, that's not how the Pope does it. Pope wants to keep everybody ignorant on the Word of God. In fact, they were more opposed to the printing of the Bible during the Dark Ages than any other force on earth. They burned Bibles. They burned the Protestant Bibles. They said it was of the devil and that they didn't want people to read the Bible. It's only to be read in church by the priest to interpret for you and all that business. You know, and they chained them to the pulpits and stuff like that. Well, Jehoshaphat wanted the word to get out. And he wanted to teach his people, and he sent the word out. The book of the law went out with the priests to teach the people the word of God. Now, the princes, here's what I, you know, this is kind of supposition, but it seems to fit. Seems that the princes would go out and teach the people about the government. Okay? They would go out and be kind of like a representative for the government, the princes, because really they had not much concern with the religious ceremonial things where the priests did those. But it says there in verse 7 that he sent the princes out. So he must have had some kind of diplomatic relations with the people as far as the government plans and things like that. So he sent his princes out to teach them, possibly about the government. He sent the Levites out to instruct on temple service. And the priest he would send out to teach the law, to teach them the law. Now, let me give you a couple other examples of some teaching priests in the Bible. In Nehemiah 8, verses 4 to 8, there we have the story of Ezra, who was a ready scribe, and he taught the people the law. And Ezra was from the priestly tribe. He was even one of the sons of Aaron, you know, from down that line. And Ezra was a priest, and he taught the people the word of God. And then not only him, but also a fellow by the name of Jehoiada. You'll find him in 2 Chronicles 23, verse 16. 2 Chronicles 23, 16. As long as Jehoiada was alive, the king and the people did right, because he was teaching them the word of God, teaching them the law. But when he died, the nation and the kings went into apostasy. And that's important to have a preacher to, you know, keep the people going right, keep them straight, keep teaching them the word of God. So Jehoshaphat here, he does a wise thing in sending these princes and priests out and teaching the right thing. He didn't do like Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who, you know, got priest men, just, you know, went down, found any old gutter bum and says, come on, you can be a priest, and we'll set up these golden calves. And he set up idol worship. Now, he would have been a whole lot better off if he had got him some Levite priests and at least tried to institute some of the Levitical law, even in the north. He would have been a whole lot better off doing that than setting up those idols and having those kind of priests that he had. Although he wouldn't have been sacrificing at the temple, most likely, if he'd done it that way. He still would have been a whole lot better off doing it that way and seeking the Lord, but he didn't do that. But Jehoshaphat does that, and he has the people taught. And I thought, man, that was really good, especially verse 9 there, 17:9. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. You can just imagine toting that Bible around underneath their arm, going from town to town, preaching the word. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people, you know, just like an old itinerant preacher. And as far as I can remember and think now there may be another case, you know, because I haven't got all the Bible memorized up to this point, but it seems like that would be the first itinerant ministry of preaching the word to different cities. Can anybody think of one before that? Huh? Maybe in the Judges there might be something. I don't know. But on a scale like this, where they went out preaching the word to them and teaching them, I don't believe there's this is the first place like that, as far as I can tell. There may be a reference in Judges somewhere, but I couldn't think of any or didn't find any. Okay, verse 10 and 11 here. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,000 and 700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. Now, this is verse 10 and 11 here. Boy, this is just a perfect example of Proverbs 16, verse 7. Proverbs 16, 7. Which says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Jehoshaphat, I guarantee you, was pleasing the Lord with what he was doing, with setting up the right worship, teaching the people the Word of God like he was supposed to. And so because of that, the result of that was verse 10 and 11, where the Philistines, now back in the book of Samuel, boy, those Philistines, I mean, every time you turn around, the Philistines were coming up and causing David trouble. I mean, just all the time. Philistines were the worst enemies during David's time. Here they're bringing presents to Jehoshaphat and tribute silver, and the Arabians are bringing flocks. They brought 7,700 rams, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. Maybe something to that. 7,700, but I didn't have anything on that. Okay, down on through the passage here, verse 12. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store, and he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the number of them according to the house of their fathers. Of Judah, the captain of thousands, Adnai, of the chief, with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next unto him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him 280,000. And next him was Amaziah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliab, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bows and shields, 200,000. And next unto him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 ready prepared for war. These waited on the king, besides those whom the king put in fenced cities throughout all Judah. Okay, a lot of information here in this passage. Now, verse 12, 13 just shows you how well Jehoshaphat prospered. He waxed exceeding great, or great exceedingly. He built castles and cities of store. I mean, the Lord prospered him. He really gave him a lot of increase there. And he had a lot of business in the cities of Judah, a lot of commerce and things there. And then his military. And from verses 14 on to the end of chapters, Jehoshaphat's army. And his army is really a big army. In the passage there, from the tribes of Judah, he has three captains mentioned. Adnaiah, who had 300,000 men. Then Jehohanan, who had 280,000 men. And then Amaziah, who had 200,000 men. That's a total of 780,000 men ready for war. That's just the army, okay? Then from Benjamin, you had Eliada, 200,000, and Jehozabad, 180,000. And that's a total of 380,000 men there. So the combined total with his troops of Judah and Benjamin, you come up with 1,160,000 men. 1,160,000 men ready for war. Now that's a big army. I mean, if you had control of 1 million men, I mean warriors, you could do something. You know, even in this day and age, you could take over this whole state probably in the United States. If you had a million men that were behind you, prepared for war, you could just about do anything, just about. And Jehoshaphat, he had this great army. Now, let me give you two of the kings before him. Remember Abijah? Abijah, who was his great-grandfather, had 400,000 men. That was the maximum army that's mentioned that he had. Abijah had 400,000 men. You'll find that in 2 Chronicles 13:3. Then Asa, who is Jehoshaphat's father, he had 580,000 men. You find that in 2 Chronicles 14:8. Asa had 580,000 men. But now we come to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat has 1,160,000 men. That's twice what Asa had. Twice what Asa had. And you notice in verse 19 that those men there, that was besides the ones that were in the fenced cities throughout through Judah. These waited on the king besides those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. So he had even a greater army than that. Over 1 million men prepared for war. Jehoshaphat had a mighty army. That's a mighty army. Now, one other note here in this chapter, in verse 16, which I thought was really a good note about this fellow by the name of Amaziah, A-M-A-S-I-A-H, the son of Zichri. Look at what the Holy Spirit puts in here about this fellow, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. The Holy Spirit put down about that fellow there, he willingly offered himself unto the Lord. I mean, this fellow was totally given to the Lord, to seek the Lord, to do what the Lord wanted. And the Holy Spirit pinned in the book that we have the
that this fellow was willingly gave himself to the Lord. Isn't that some note? Wouldn't you like that written about yourself somewhere? You know, Lord, write that down, that you willingly gave yourself unto Him. Well, I tell you, I'd like that written about me. But so many times we don't willingly just give ourselves to the Lord. You know, we always hold back. But this fellow here, boy, he was some kind of soldier and some kind of man.